I want to start with a disclaimer. This is by far the most intimidating topic, situation, audience for me today. Some of you have kids, many of you have kids older than mine. I'm still early in the teen years as far as parenting goes. So I'm just going to start right from the beginning and say, as we go through these principles, these are ones that I'm attempting to learn and put into practice myself. We did the 0 to 5, two workshops ago, and I felt like that was my zone, man. I've done this 5 times. I feel like I kind of have some last one, a little, similar, but and this one, I'm right here with you. So I'm trying to apply these things myself. If you just decide like, look, I want to go somewhere where the guy really knows what he's talking about, and you want to get up and leave right now, I wouldn't blame you. But we're in a spot here, and what I've done with this workshop is Paul Tripp, the man that we heard from this morning, in his conference, he has a session on this age group. And so I'm leaning heavily on what he teaches. That is a fantastic. When I watched his, I was like, why in the world am I going to stand up in front of a bunch of people? Because this was really good. So his conference DVD is called Getting to the Heart of Parenting. We have a copy in the library. And or you could purchase it, but it's really, really good. And I am admittedly ripping off a bunch of his stuff for this session. I have a few of my own thoughts, and I have a lot of his. Okay, but as we, I also think, as we ourselves are, in this zone and have more coming this way into this zone, these are really things that we want to focus on and concentrate on. So the main focus here in this age is really internalizing the faith. We're not just trying to manage behavior. We're not just trying to keep their sins in check while they're in the teen years, but really trying to, our goal is to have them to own more and more of their own choices and more responsibility as they progress. We want the standards of the home, the things that we have taught them about the Bible, about the Christian worldview, about how the world works. We want them to assimilate more and more of that and have it become their own. So we're both looking for that, praying for that, parenting toward that end. We need to be preparing our teens to leave the home. Our ultimate aim is to have them leave and thrive without us. I was thinking about this this week. Parenting is the one responsibility, and maybe you would tell me there's others. I haven't thought it through that thoroughly. But it's the one responsibility that we have failed if it doesn't end, right? If for some reason we have to continue to do what we're doing well beyond the years when we should be able to stop. Our goal is to shoot them out. Like, does the scripture say, like arrows in the hands of the warrior? Our goal is to shoot them out. And this is another reason, by the way, a little aside here, but this is another reason why our marriages need to take priority over our parenting, because one is permanent and one is transitory. One of them comes to a close, and then the marriage remains. And it's important. You heard him, Paul Tripp, mention this morning about dates with his wife and so forth. And I understand very well the challenges of making those things happen. But it's so important that we cultivate our marriages. We must not settle for mere behavioral control and situational solutions. We want to parent the heart. The heart is the target. You've been hearing that over and over and over and again. You may be tired of hearing that today, but I hope it just gets so driven into you that that it becomes part of the way you're approaching parenting. We can't give in to the cynicism of the culture and what it says about teens. Just sort of hold on, make it through the teen years. You hear this in the world all the time. Teens are rebellious. This is the way it is, right? Teens are mysterious. You can't understand them. And I think about this. Okay, I'm older than some of you, younger than some of you, but were my teenage years so long ago that I don't remember them at all? Like, I don't remember what it was like to be a teenager? That's probably not true for any of us. It's not all that mysterious. We ourselves lived through it. We know some of the challenges of it. And so we ought not to think that they're people that we just can't understand. Certainly there's changes and some volatility with all the things that hormones do and all of those kind of things. But there's an idea that we can't expect much from teens, and we want to push against that. We want to rebel against that. We need to have goals for our parenting and be proactive in our approach. We don't want to be merely reactive. Not being goal-oriented means we're just reacting to whatever's the issue at the moment. And that oftentimes is laden with a lot of emotion, right? And that's not often productive. So If you think about a book of the Bible that is particularly apropos for teens, it's, of course, the book of Proverbs, which was actually written from a father to a son saying, this is what life is like, and this is the things you're going to experience and the temptations that are in front of you. It's very much, you know, directed at the struggles of a teenager. I want to give one little book plug before we go any further. I don't know how many of you have or have read The Age of Opportunity by Paul Tripp. If you have not read it, it's just a fantastic book on parenting teenagers. I think, Libby, you've read it 2 or 3 or 4 times or something. I've read it, and it's very, very helpful. Age of Opportunity by Paul Tripp. And by the very title, you see what he's saying. This is an age where there is opportunity, rather than seeing the struggles of the teen years as being something to either give up on or throw our hands up or whatever. It's to say this is an opportunity to speak gospel truth into our kids' lives. So 6 tendencies in our teens to help to keep in mind while we parent. 6 tendencies in our teens, and these are adapted somewhat from his seminar on getting the heart of parenting. Number one, teens tend not to hunger for wisdom and correction. You look at the early chapters of Proverbs, and you see how many times the writer of Proverbs says, my son, listen to me. My son, listen to me. My son, treasure my words. My son, hang on to this. There's this idea that what? Inertia would cause his son to stop listening to him, cause his son to ignore what his dad has said. So he continues to say, listen to me, hold on to this, because the tendency is not to. They are sinners like us. And as they're kind of flexing their freedoms, they can begin to stop hiding their tendencies towards sin. They start coming out more into the open, right? As they get older and they are kind of flexing their muscles to say, well, what I used to just hide from you is now going to come right out there. So your job is to sell wisdom and direction to your kids. And how do you sell something to them that they're not necessarily interested in, right? How do you sell ice to Eskimos? You know, they think they have plenty of it. They don't need any more. Well, you have to sell that wisdom by creating a sense of need, by creating a sense of need. And you make wisdom and correction beautiful. Make it as attractive as you can. Think about this. Make your counsel toward your teenager the kind of counsel you would like to receive. I think about this. Do I really want anyone speaking into my life with, what in the world were you thinking, you knucklehead? Or, you know, why in the world would you do this? I would never do something like this. I mean, if Spencer stepped into my office and closed the door and did that to me, it would make it hard to receive his counsel, wouldn't it? So we want to counsel our kids toward wisdom in the very way that we would like to receive counsel. Now, I realize at 3, when a kid is 3, I'm not really all that concerned about this dynamic as much. That doesn't mean I want to be, you know, bossy or mean toward my kids. But if I say, Joel, you need to go put that in the trash, I just expect him to do that. But at this age, we're talking about young adults who are in our house. And how do I want to be counseled? How do I want to be corrected? When you kind of go off on your children, they don't see wisdom, they see folly, right? And rightfully so. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You look in the book of Proverbs about what folly is, and folly is the one who blats out whatever's in, you know, comes to mind. So what makes this difficult is that a lot of the wisdom and correction moments aren't on our time frame, right? Libby and I are early morning people, like 7 days a week, 5 a.m., I know there's a few of you in the room where 5 is a little late, but for most people, 5 is fairly early. And we're just realizing it ain't going to work. And it was great when the kids were little. Like, you put them to bed, and we get to bed at a good time, you know. But these teenagers, for some reason, don't want to go to bed at 7:30, 8 o'clock. You know, that clock, as they get older, just keeps getting pumped back further and further and further and further. And sure enough, 9 o'clock, you know, we're ready to be, like, done parenting at 9 o'clock. My son steps out of the bathroom, and for some reason, I know why it is, he's delaying going to bed, probably, but that's just the time when he starts talking. He doesn't do that at 7:30, doesn't do that, you know, he's just ready to talk, and, you know, things that are come up during the day or whatever, there's parenting moments there. More than once, you know, we've had some very profitable discussions with him sitting on our bed at 9 o'clock at night when I'd rather be under the covers, right? So we need to flex and sacrifice to redeem those moments. Identify with them in the need for wisdom and correction. Identify with them in their need for wisdom and correction. There are a few struggles in your teenager. Tripp says this. There are a few struggles in your teenager that you can't identify in yourself. Stop right there. I'm telling you, I'm seeing this in my own parenting of my teenagers. It's so easy at times to see, how could you do that? Or why would you think that? Or can't you see this? But if I would just take a moment and think a little bit, I see that gap between us get a whole lot more narrow. I see laziness, and then if I really think about it, I see the same tendency in my own heart. I see anger, and if I really think about it, I see that. And the more we can identify with our kids' struggles, the more mileage we get. I think Libby and I are discovering this. The more we can identify and say, I am like you, I have these same issues, it softens them to correction. It's really hard to go from, how could you do this? I would never do something like this. How could you ever do something like that? To, well, Jesus loves you. You know, that bridge does not work very well. But we are actually more like them than we often think. Pursue wisdom and correction yourself. Pursue wisdom and correction yourself. Are you correctable? How do you respond when rebuked or confronted? How do you respond when your teen points out something in you? Are you seeking wisdom? Do they see you saying, I am not fully wise yet, and so I want someone to speak wisdom into my life so that I can grow and become more wise and more godly? Do they see that sort of attitude? Or do they see mom and dad are convinced they have arrived, I am not where they am, where they are, and so I just continue to get this sort of dump of like, well, here's what you need, here's what you need, here's what you need. Or are the parents also saying, here's what I need, here's what I need, here's what I need. I need correction, I need wisdom, I need rebuke. Think about this. The next time you think, I just wish he would stop blank, right? Or I just wish she would stop blank. And then think, how would someone in your house say that about you? What would they say? How would they fill in the blank there? How would Libby say, I just wish Darren would blank? And then what am I doing to grow in that area? What am I doing? What softness have I shown about that? And what am I doing to grow in it? Why would we expect our kids, our teenager, like, I wish he would just stop? You know, and we think, why doesn't he work on this? Why doesn't he grow on this? Why doesn't he stop doing this? And yet all of us can finish that sentence for someone else in our lives. Or know someone can finish that sentence for us, right? Does your teen think, see if I word this right, does your teen think that you think that he's the only one who lacks wisdom? Does your teenager think that you think he's the only one who lacks wisdom? All right, number two. Teens tend to see the faith through the eyes of law. Teens tend to see the faith through the eyes of law. Like any of us, you know, teenagers can tend toward legalism, which shows up in a few different ways. It might show up in debating a vocabulary in order to slip through the rules. You know, well, you said it like this, and you didn't use that exact word, so I didn't know that you meant, you know. I think we've had this happen a couple times, somewhere in the area of hair care, with one of our particular children who will go unnamed. But, you know, it's like, well, you said I couldn't use this particular implement because it would take me too long, I'd be late for school. You didn't say I couldn't use this particular implement. And you're like, yeah, okay. So there's a tendency, you know, to try to see things through defining vocabulary, getting around rules, or wanting to know exact boundaries so you can push the envelope as far as possible. Like, I want to get all the way to the edge. So tell me exactly what the boundary is. If I need to be in at 11, I will walk in at 11 and not a moment earlier. Those kinds of things. Or you see it in a fight against the rules and attempt at freedom. Them seeing the Christian life as a set of rules and then wanting to rebel against them. Right? This is all sort of legalism, or at least a legalistic way of looking at life and looking at Christianity. So in other words, both law-keeping and law-breaking are evidence of a focus on law and reveal a need to address the heart. Now, this morning, we looked at Romans chapter 7, right? And this idea, this is what the frustration is of living life under law. And this is the frustration our teens will experience when they see the Christian life through the lens of law. And we're tempted at times to address our teens' struggles by making the fence thicker, by making the boundaries wider, by making the walls higher, and so forth. But we can't effectively address heart issues by simply adding more law. And we've seen this in a few places in Scripture. Let me read for you a few verses from Colossians chapter 2. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and a severity to the body, but they're of no value, no value in stopping the adult indulgence of the flesh. The laws, the rules that we apply have no value in actually dealing with the heart and stopping the indulgence of the flesh, right? More rules don't produce the results. This doesn't mean that teens don't need rules or that we shouldn't make rules, but that the rules alone can't do it. We have to drive toward the belief system, the heart issue. And so we want to point our teens, again, this is all under the point of they tend to see their eyes to the law, and number one, that we want to make wisdom beautiful. We want to point our teens to the beauty of God and His ways. Show that God's way is actually beautiful and that God Himself is beautiful. God's creation is beautiful. The way God does things is wise and good and glorious. Celebrate the goodness that you see in creation around you. Celebrate the goodness of marriage. Point your teens to the beauty of God's ways. We want to continually drive against that lie of the snake in the garden, which was that there was a better plan, there was a better way, that God's actually keeping something from you. And we want to continually be reinforcing the kids that God's way is beautiful and produces joy. Number three, teens tend to be unwise in their choice of companions. They tend to be unwise in their choice of companions. As our kids get older, the amount of influence that outside voices have in their lives increases dramatically. And this is as it should be, right? This is as it should be. Part of adulthood is that you no longer are merely just answering to and responding to a parent, but you have peers around you. You interact with a lot of people. And this is part of the natural progression of life, is to have all these other influences come into your life. So it's natural, but it's a significant one, and also can be a very dangerous one, right? Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise, what? Becomes wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, bad company ruins good morals, right? There's this biblical truth that who we spend time with influences us. And so I'm sure for many of you, like for us, we have had to have conversations about who they're spending time with, and we try to drive into that next level of why they enjoy these relationships. What is it about this person that you enjoy their company? Why is this someone you look up to? Why is this someone you want to spend time with? Become familiar with the voices speaking to your kids. And by the way, there are lots of voices speaking to your kids, and they speak very loudly, and they speak very attractively, right? I mean, just having a television on in a room, there are all kinds of messages constantly being sent to the eyes and ears of our kids. And as they get older, those voices get louder. They can get more influential. They have seen more and more of our own, as their parents' own weaknesses. And, my eight-year-old may be convinced that, I hang the moon, but I guarantee you my high schooler isn't thinking that, right? Nor should he. But this is as they have these voices speaking into their lives, we want to know what those voices are. What are those voices saying? Become familiar with those influences. Engage in conversations about the messages those voices are communicating. And the key word is engage. Ask questions. Seek to understand. What did you like about that movie? Why do you think that would be a good movie to see? What is it you like about the music? What is the worldview of the music? I've had some discussions with my son about music that he listens to. And, we don't allow music that is just, outright ungodly. There is some secular music that he listens to, and I've had some conversations about him. What do the lyrics say? What are they talking about? What do you think? How does that measure up? How does it fit with a Christian worldview? Where do you see inconsistency there? And we want to be having these conversations about this. We've had that. My son's a big sports fan. Some of you have kids that are that way. And we've talked about that with some sports celebrities, LeBron James. So LeBron James makes some statements about various social issues. How does that fit with a biblical worldview? We want to be having these kind of conversations. But again, this isn't me declaring by fiat that he should dislike LeBron James or get rid of that music. necessarily. This is a conversation where I'm trying to engage him to help him to see his own influences, to make worldview judgments about them. And we want to encourage relationships within the body of Christ. Encourage relationships within the body of Christ. The youth group, of course, isn't just a place to send kids because they'd get bored hanging out with the adults. That isn't the point. The point is that they could find peers who are also striving to follow Christ wherever they're at, and there can be relationships of mutual accountability and encouragement. The reason we actually have a youth group here is the exact same reason we have adult Bible fellowships. This is why you hear from the pulpit consistently here that we encourage people to be in ABF. Be in ABF. Why? So you can receive encouragement and accountability and fellowship with other believers in Christ. The exact same thing applies for our youth. It isn't a place to babysit the older kids. This is a place for them to develop relationships. But also, we want our teens to have a whole bevy of relationships within the body of Christ. I love the fact that here at this church, there are other adults my kids look up to and trust, besides just my wife and I. We have some adopted grandparents here. We moved here almost 12 years ago and with no family in the area. And our kids end up having these grandparents that are in the body of Christ. A couple of them, we had kids who didn't even realize they weren't actually their grandparents. They just called them grandma and grandpa. And, they eventually figured it out. But Florence Anderson, a single woman in her 80s, she's part of our family. I mean, she's just part of our family. And I love the fact that my kids, especially as they get older, have other examples besides me. They say, this is what the Christian faith looks like. I was talking to a parent a number of years ago about some issue with parenting, and I mentioned that actually I was going to be fine with it when my son was old enough that when he sought counsel from the church, that he would actually seek counsel from like an elder or someone in the church and not me. And this person was floored, like, he should always come to his dad first. I'm like, I'm shooting an arrow out here. I'm shooting an arrow out. And he may stay in the area, but he may not. And if he's in Colorado or Cambodia, wherever he is, there is a local church there. I want him to go to that local church and submit to their elders and seek the counsel and wisdom of their elders. He doesn't need dad doing that for the rest of his life. I want that transition to happen. I want him to love the local church. I want him to have those relationships in the local church. And so we want to encourage and foster those kinds of relationships. Number four, teens tend to be particularly susceptible to sexual temptation. This is no shock, right? There's a particular susceptibility here. Our culture is obsessed with sex and sexual deviance. Christian morality, biblical morality, is assaulted in all segments of society. Human identity actually is now more about sexuality than it is about character or anything else. I mean, people are actually making that their identity. What my particular sexual bent is, that is who I am. And anything else, just somewhere down the list, it's really just very topsy-turvy of God's design, right? I don't mean that just by the areas of sin that come out, but even just the fact that, of the identity issue. So let's start with remembering that sex is God's idea and was created by Him. And we get into these years, it can be tempting to just be like, we're just going to hang on, get through this. Hopefully they, stay away from this stuff and try to maintain. But Scripture calls us to more than that. Scripture calls us to a celebration of what was God's idea and what God created. Proverbs 5, drink water from your own cistern. Remember, this is a father talking to his potentially teenage son, probably a teenage son. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He's held fast in the cords of sin. So there's this lifting up in Scripture of God's design. And our teens need to know this. Our teens need to know that God Himself created this and God Himself is for it. They should know that this is enjoyable and that it's holy within God's boundaries. The goal isn't to protect kids from sex, as if that was even possible anyway. I'm not talking about, we want to, as much as we can, protect them from sexual sin. But the idea of sex and sexuality is not something to somehow keep them away from. It's to have them to learn to glory in God's design. And God's design is either celibacy within singleness, which is a gift, or it's sexual relations within marriage, which is a gift. And we want them to celebrate that. We want them to see it as good. And it's it's right. It's not something we're embarrassed about or something we're trying to flee from. So we want to be on the front end of discussion about sexual issues, on the front end of it. Talk about it. Consider what the culture is talking about and what they're hearing in schools and talk about it. Be ahead of the curve rather than behind it. Right? I mean, listen, I'm in the exact same temptation. It doesn't at all appeal to me, the idea of going home and saying, hey, look, let's sit down and talk about, you know, it's like, oh, really? But all of those issues and discussions are right there. If we think that somehow they're not already having that conversation with someone else, we're fooling ourselves. Now, this conversation may be one way in the sense of media pouring something into them, but I guarantee all of that is there and it's out there, right? I mean, you're trying to watch the Olympics. It's like, we rarely watch television at all. We got the bunny ears, but the Olympics are like, this is kind of cool. You know, United States, the whole thing. And whoop, you know, certain commercials, whatever, or even just, we're going to interview this athlete and like, oh, well, here we go. You know, look, we've just got to admit those are all voices they're hearing, and we got to be willing to talk about it and talk about it proactively. They don't just need the talk, the one that we all fear, and then get through and be like, whew. No, they need multiple the talks, okay? Forget your own embarrassment and your own comfort. They may not want to talk about it with you. They probably don't want to talk about it with you, but they need us to. We shouldn't be giving this area away to the world and letting the world sort of dictate the discussion. And then, you know, the world sets the agenda, and then we're playing catch up. So lift up the biblical viewpoint, be willing to talk about it, and at the same time, stand firm on biblical sexual ethics in your family, okay? So even while we assert the positive and the good, we take a stand against that which is unholy. We hold to biblical sexuality, and we say we're not going to consume this. We're not going to consume anything that dishonors God in this area. We're not going to bring that into our home. We're not going to let that be part of our family. And as your parents, we're going to try to help you navigate as best we can. We're going to try to help you navigate through the sexual temptations the world offers. Number five, teens tend to lack eschatological perspective. Could be the understatement of the year. Eschatological perspective. Teenagers are remarkable for the myopic view of life, right? An ongoing sign of immaturity is their lack of focus on the long term. So when we talk about eschatological, we're talking about a view of the end, a view of where it's all going, a view of the judgment. And even for our teens, even prior to the end, we just wanted them to think a little bit further down the road than where they are right now, right? Have a view that goes beyond just the right now. Now, this is true of your littler kids, right? Little kids have trouble seeing beyond. Like, think about Joel. Joel's 3. And we think about it like his understanding of time. The kids always laugh because everything Joel has ever done in his life happened last night. Everything. Last night we went to Six Flags. We're like, okay, that was August, but okay, it was last night, you know? So he comes in here on Wednesdays. He's in a little childcare thing with Kathy Joba. And Kathy is telling us that he and another little girl, they're in the little toddler thing, and Joel's like, well, last night we went to, last night we went to, I forget what it was. Well, last night we went to the zoo, which I don't even have done that in forever. And the other girl was like, well, last night we went to a restaurant. And Joel's like, well, last night we went, you know, they went back and forth. Like, man, that was a humming last night. You were doing a ton. So our little kids are there, right? Our little kids are right there. They can't see time is like only right what's in front of them and what's right behind them. But they haven't grown up enough that the choices they make have as big of implications as it does for a teenager. If your teenager still has that view of right behind him and right in front of him is all life is, but the choices he's making have way huger implications, right, and ramifications. So they are showing maturity in the level of danger and risk and so forth of their choices, but they're showing immaturity in their view of time and judgment in the future, right? That's what we're talking about. They tend to lack eschatological perspective. And so we want to labor to communicate a harvest mentality. It's what Tripp calls a harvest mentality. That whatever you plant, you will harvest, right? You have to make this seed-plant connection for them because they often want to deny their own harvest. This is dangerous when I'm teaching this and my own kids are in the, you know, I'm part of this church and my own kids are here and you know them. That's dangerous on a number of levels. Like, number one, I could actually presume to stand up here and talk about parenting, and then you're going to see my son tomorrow do something ridiculous. You're like, what in the world? But it's also dangerous because my illustrations all involve people that you could know, right? And those poor kids. But this week, we dealt with one of our children with this very mentality or issue, the seed and the harvest. She wanted to do something, and Libby had laid out for her, this is what needs to be done in order for that to happen. She kind of delayed and did other things and was distracted and everything. And when it came time, when the time was up, she wasn't quite there, wasn't quite done with those things. And I think she was hoping that we would just sort of let it slide. And it's like, well, no. And there were tears and there was anger and there were, you know, all a number of different things. And Libby left and took the other kids. And I got a chance to talk with this child a couple of times. The first one was to just sort of, like, here's the consequence of your own choices. She did not respond well to that. And so there got to be more conversation there. But I was just really trying to, it was not my goal just to sort of slam down a punishment on her. But I really wanted to just see her to make this connection. Like, sweetheart, you know, we love you and we're not trying to withhold anything from you, but you made these choices and we really want you to learn that your choices have consequences. And by God's grace, she came around, she softened, and a little bit later in the evening, she asked for my forgiveness, and I was very thankful for that. But we're really trying to just instill this kind of harvest mentality, right? And he also mentions a treasure mentality. A treasure mentality, that whatever we're doing at any moment in time, maybe if you think about this, this is pretty significant. And I think this is biblical. This is what Jesus talks about the heart, right? At any point in time, the choices we're making reflect the commitments of our heart. The choices we're making reflect what we really treasure. And your teen's behavior in any situation is an indicator of what's important to him. And so part of our role is to help pull that out, help them to see that. Do you see when you made this choice that what was ruling your heart, what was most important to you? Son, when we asked you to do this, and instead you played a video game for an hour, do you see what was ruling your heart? Your desire for pleasure became more important than honoring the Lord Jesus Christ with your decision. Okay? And so we want to have these conversations that discuss the motives behind the decision. Number six, teens tend to lack heart awareness. As we've been saying, we want to help our teens see what's going on in their hearts, and they tend to lack that awareness on their own. And so we want to ask this question, what is it that God wants this teen to see right now, and how can I help him see it? And by the way, the answers to that question are not always easy, are they? Like, I mean, you ever sort of want to pull your hair out? Like, what is it exactly that God wants to show me right now? What is it exactly that God is trying to show them right now? And so it may require prayer, may require discussion with a spouse. I'm sure it requires discussion with your teen. But think about this. How easy is it for you to always identify what's going on in your own heart? Is that easy for you? If it is, I'll sit down, you finish. Because, it is not easy for me to always understand the motives of my own heart. Well, if it's that difficult for me, how difficult is it for my teen? Who may be in Christ, it depends on where your kids are, who may be in Christ, but they're certainly much less mature than I am supposed to be, right, where I am. And so we want to do this with grace and with patience, but help them understand their own motives and reasons for why they're doing what they're doing. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. From it flow the issues of life. Seek to understand their motives. By the way, as you seek to understand their motives, it will help you be a better and more compassionate parent. Right? And you want to help them understand their motives. Help your teen identify his heart idols. An idol is something that drives behavior, something we want so badly, we'll sin to get it, or we'll sin because we didn't get it. Okay? Idols will cause us to, we want something so badly that we'll sin to get it, or sin because we didn't get it. And if your heart is a factory of idols, as Calvin said, if your heart is a factory of idols, how much more so your teenager who hasn't learned to put some of those idols away or to repent of them? Help your teen see what he is worshiping. Why does he do what he does? We have out by the front doors where you walk in, there's a little rotating stand over there with some booklets on it. I don't know if any of you, if you've taken a look at it, there are some really good resources there in all number of areas. I mean, everything from issues with pornography to helping your kids, you know, what does the Bible say about sex, to addictions, to, you know, just relationships, all kinds of stuff. One of them, probably the one that looks the most boring of all of them, is in my mind, is worth its weight in gold. It's a little booklet called Motives. It's what it's called, Motives. Subtitle, Why Do I Do What I Do? And that's often when I'm, you know, working with someone or talking with someone, I may give them that one, whatever the issue is. Like, read this, let's talk about it. It just explores this, what are the motives of my heart? What is driving me to think the way I think and do what I do? We were talking about this a little bit in the last session, but out of the heart, these things come, and we want to help our kids examine their own hearts. All right, number seven, and we wrap up here. We need to remember that we all tend to drift away from the gospel. We all tend to drift away from the gospel. Your teen needs to be reminded of the love of God in Jesus Christ. We have to talk about sin. We need to point out sin. We need to correct sin. But the loudest song in your parenting, the loudest song in our parenting should be the song of the gospel, the music of the gospel. As broken as we are, as sinful as we are, as much as we struggle, there is a God in heaven who has loved us in Jesus Christ, loved us so much that he would give his own son for us. That ought to be the song that just reverberates in our families. At the end of the day, your kids need to know, all the way down to their bones, that God's love in Christ is so perfect and so complete, it's the answer that everything their hearts are longing for. They need to be convinced of the love of God as demonstrated in the gospel. John Newton, ex-slave trader, went on to be a pastor, wrote a number of hymns, wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton said, I am a great savior. He said, this is how he wanted to summarize his life. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great savior. And that should be the theme of our families. We are great sinners, but Christ is a great savior, right? And it isn't just our teens who need reminded of that. You need reminded of that because you're going to fail. You're not going to get through this thing without failing. You're going to get through the weekend without failing. But as much as you're a great sinner, Christ is a great Savior. And so you get to relish in and enjoy the grace of God in the gospel, and then you get to also extend that grace to your teens.